I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm going to actually read verses 1 through 18. I was originally going to preach on all those verses, but I think it might be something that would be too much. As it is, I've decided to preach through at least the first 13, and then in closing, give a little extra attention to verse 10. So let's read 1 through 18, though, of chapter 10, John's Gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now I want to go through verses 1 through 13, 14 perhaps, and just address each verse. Some more so, some we'll spend less time on. So we'll start with verses 1 and 2. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now Jesus has just rebuked some proud, unregenerate Pharisees, false teachers, who nevertheless ministered the word of God to the people, and they exercised authority over them. Now he resorts to the language of a parable in his continued rebuke of the Pharisees, and even more as a warning against them and all false shepherds. The sheepfold he speaks of is clearly his true church, which is often called the Lord's sheep, the Lord's flock in the scriptures. Just a few examples would include Psalm 79 to verse 13. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Psalm 95 to verse 7 includes this, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Isaiah 40 the verses 10 and 11 speaking of Christ. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And again in Zechariah chapter 9, the verse 16, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land." Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Paul spoke of and warned of ravening wolves that would come in among the flock. And he told the elders of Ephesus and all elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And we remember Jesus saying to Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And there are other such passages where the Lord's people are styled his flock, his sheep. Now, Jesus begins here with this vehement expression, "Verily, verily." There are closely related uses of this word "verily" in the New Testament. Now, here, "verily" is an amen at the beginning of a sentence rather than at the end. This is to even add emphasis to the thing spoken even before it's uttered. All the words of the Lord are immutable, infallible, trustworthy, and pure. But this is, so to speak, a vehement emphasis of what is to follow, and to even amplify that emphasis. Now, Christ repeats himself, "Verily, verily." I say to even amplify this emphasis. The subject is the Lord's own blood-bought flock. And so it's no wonder the Lord is so intense as to what he's about to say. Would to God all ministers and all of the Lord's ransomed church would be so intense in their concern for the whole blood-bought body of Christ. And smug, ambitious, compromising ministers such as a new Calvinist of all degrees would do well to understand the intense jealousy Christ has for his own flock, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And their defenders would do well to also understand that jealousy. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." So here is the church represented as a sheepfold, a structure which the sheep were apparently taken into at times, perhaps especially if the area had predators, which most certainly prowl at night at least, and also thieves and robbers, which would be more likely to commit their crimes under the cover of darkness. Now, the sheepfold is the true church of Christ here. The sheepfold is the true church of Christ. The shepherd of the sheep represents, thus far in the parable, the true ministers of Christ, and the door is Christ Jesus. Now, true ministers are regenerated men who are called and made able by Christ Jesus, made able to be shepherds of his blood-bought flock, made able in every way necessary. It's only such men who are the true legitimate ministers of the Lord's church. They come in to the sheepfold, into their office, that is, by the door, by Christ. Sometimes they're called and ordained by the Holy Spirit at a young age. Sometimes at an older age. They come different routes, you might say. Some serve as shepherds all their lives, some for a specific time, and then their time is done. But all are called, all are made able, all are expected to be faithful, all are called by Christ, all have a thorough, solid spiritual understanding and knowledge of the Scriptures, and a growing understanding and knowledge. And all are enabled by Christ to faithfully preach and fulfill all the duties of a shepherd of the flock committed to their care. And it's a man's office. It's not an office for the soft, let alone the effeminate. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 13. Now all other ministers, all other shepherds, no matter how much formal theological education they may have, no matter how impressive their academic credentials or their rhetorical skills, they're all thieves and robbers. They're spiritual thieves who rob Christ of the honor and glory and fruit due to him, and they rob the church of her spiritual safety, sanctification, power, prosperity, and peace. These thieves and robbers are said to climb up and into the sheepfold some other way. They masquerade as true shepherds. They say they've been called by Christ. They've come through the door, which is Christ. They've been enabled by Christ, but they're thieves and they're robbers. They've not come by and through Christ, the door. They've not been called and commissioned and enabled by him. Now we have before us a parable. Keep that in mind. And so we see Christ speak of himself as the door through which his pastors or shepherds enter into their office in the sheepfold. They are already regenerated men, but now they enter into their office in the sheepfold through Christ. That is the true church, the sheepfold. Then later we're going to see Christ as the door by which all sinners enter into the body of Christ in eternal life. In this parable, Christ will also speak of himself as a shepherd himself, the shepherd of his sheep. Christ Jesus is, as Peter speaks of him, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, the chief shepherd of his flock. And Paul declares in Hebrews 13, verse 20, that great shepherd of the sheep, the ministers of Christ are his under-shepherds, his pastors, who serve him in the care of his flock. I say the ministers of Christ are his under-shepherds. They are his pastors who serve him in the care of his flock. The Word of God, Old Testament and New, speaks of Christ Jesus as the shepherd of his own blood-bought flock, ruling, nourishing, guiding, guarding, defending them, and bringing them home to glory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1. Ezekiel 34, verse 23, God promises, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. David, speaking typically of Christ, pointing to Christ, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Zechariah 13, verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. This is God the Father, speaking of Christ Jesus, the sinner's substitute and satisfaction. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And so, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Speaking of the true under-shepherds of Christ's flock, he says, to him, to each of them, the porter openeth. That is the door into the sheepfold. That is, in the sense of entering into that office of pastor over the Lord's flock, the Lord's true church. The porter is the gatekeeper who watched and guarded the door to the sheepfold. It's by the Holy Spirit that Christ calls and enables true pastors to shepherd his flock. And so the porter here stands for the Holy Ghost. Now, thus far, Christ has been speaking of the true shepherds of his church, as opposed to false ministers, false shepherds. But these men are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are then a reflection of him as the great shepherd of the sheep. We are just a pale reflection of him. By the Holy Spirit, Christ uses these shepherds of his flock to minister to care for, to rule, to guide, to nourish, to defend his flock. He, Christ, is their example. Although we certainly fall short of perfection in imitation of him. Now, regenerated men and women, true children of God, the sheep of his pasture, know their shepherd's voice, speaking of Christ, who speaks to his sheep by his word in their heart, but also speaks by his ministers, doesn't he, in the preaching of the word. And true, regenerated men and women know the voice of their shepherd, and he knows each of them. I say Christ knows each of his sheep, of course, and has from eternity. Paul writes by the Holy Ghost to Timothy and to all of us, really. 2 Timothy 2, the verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Christ Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, knows his sheep. He calls each of us by name, knowing each of us, loving each of us. He speaks to us and calls us to follow him in all things. We're not talking right now about effectual calling, even. We're talking about Christians, the sheep of his pasture, being called and led by the Lord's word and spirit. And each truly regenerated child of God willingly, faithfully, though not always perfectly, follows Christ, their shepherd, knowing his voice, spiritually knowing in their heart his voice by his word, every part of his word, working effectually by his spirit. We, the sheep of his pasture, should not gloss over certain parts of his word. We should not skim over some and not make a personal application. We should not think, well, I refrain from this, that, and the other thing, and I do some of this over here, and I'm uncomfortable with that part. Whatever it might be, I'm just going to go over it. We're not hearing the shepherd's voice as we ought, then, to our own harm. The great shepherd of the true sheep leads his sheep. He doesn't have to come behind his flock, pushing and forcing and using various coercive means to keep them headed in the right direction. Rather, his sheep know him. They follow him. He leads his sheep in the way of righteousness, sanctification, heavenly wisdom and knowledge, faithfulness, fruitfulness, and peace, and separation from those things that we're to separate from. And he leads them also to bear reproach sometimes, doesn't he? I would say always the Christian, all times, will bear some reproach and sometimes persecutions. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, our shepherd, leads us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isaiah 40, the verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Pastors serving the Lord ought to know their flock. They ought to know that portion of the Lord's flock entrusted to their care. They ought to know them each by name. I don't know how that's possible when pastors have hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. I don't know how they can be a faithful shepherd, a watchful shepherd. I don't know. I don't believe it's possible. They ought to know each by name, and as much as possible, they ought to know their spiritual condition and needs. And Christ uses his shepherds, his under-shepherds, his ministers to lead his flock. Jeremiah 23, the verse 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them which feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. It is incumbent upon the flock to know whether Christ is leading them by their minister. Is the good shepherd leading them? He leads his flock. Is he leading them by this minister, by this under-shepherd? If they don't, I say if the people of God, the sheep of his flock, don't hear his voice, Christ's voice, so to speak, in faithful preaching and practice, that is, of the under-shepherd, then they need to find a new minister, a new pastor. If they don't hear the voice of the chief shepherd in faithful preaching and practice, then they have need to find a new shepherd. If they do hear the voice of the chief shepherd, and put that in the context of a man, a fallible man preaching, but they hear the voice of the chief shepherd because it's faithful preaching, and that preaching is practiced as well. There's a consistency in the preaching and in the practice. If they hear that, then they have need to follow the under-shepherd so long as he continues following Christ in doctrine and practice. Else they're not following the chief shepherd. Every single one of the Lord's blood-bought people have a holy essential duty to guard the honor of Christ, the authority of his word, and the safety and purity of his own, of their own souls and of his church by humbly, reverently judging all things by the word of God with prayer, and then never follow a minister in anything which is not consistent with the scriptures. Because then they're not following the chief shepherd any longer. They're being led away from him in one thing or another or many things. And when a minister persists in unscriptural doctrine or practice, even when he should know better, then he is not to be followed at all. The true flock of Christ not only knows the voice of their great shepherd, and so also his true and faithful under-shepherds, but they will reject, separate, and flee from all shepherds who are not faithful to Christ in both doctrine and practice. And a stranger, right here in verse 5, will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They don't know the voice of the stranger as a true shepherd. They won't follow him. These are strangers to them. These are not true shepherds to them. The Lord's true sheep will not follow a stranger. That is, a shepherd shown to be a counterfeit, a spiritual thief and robber, or even a minister whom the sheep are not sure whether he is or is not a false teacher. But he's persisting in some serious error, stubbornly persisting in some serious error in teaching or practice. The true sheep won't follow such a one, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That is, they don't hear the voice of their good shepherd, Christ Jesus, in false teachings or in compromised practice. Whatever happened to beware? Jesus said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Whatever happened to that and all the other warnings in the scripture? I can't help but think of and quote from Song of Solomon, once again, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, speaks the church, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Companions, but not true companions, not true shepherds. False ministers of God, leading the flock astray, portions of the flock. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, says in truth Christ, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Go by the old paths, the good way, the scriptural way, the separated, sanctified, pilgrim way, Go and take your little ones to the true shepherds and be fed there. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so next, Christ speaks even more plainly. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Christ first spoke of himself as the door of the shepherd. Now he says, I am the door of the sheep. That is the door into the true sheepfold. The blood-bought, blood-washed, ransomed, regenerated church. There are none in Christ's flock, ministers or people, except those who have been washed and justified and regenerated and adopted by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, faith in Christ, in his person, in his obedience, in his blood. Enter ye in at the strait gate, Matthew 7, the verses 13 and 14. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ Jesus and faith in Christ is the strait gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Exclusively by him. Faith in him, in his blood, in his righteousness. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And John 3, the verse 36 as well. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And then going on into verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now in verse 1 of this chapter, Christ spoke of all false shepherds, false ministers who have not been called and enabled by him as shepherds of his flock. Such are spiritual thieves and robbers. Now here Christ, the only Savior of sinners, also mentioned specifically false messiahs. And history records there were several who appeared before him. Christ says of such, but the sheep did not hear them. They fled from them. So there is an emphasis by the Lord once more that his true sheep know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but rather will flee from him and his teachings. Now in truth, any man who insists that it is necessary to salvation to have unquestioning obedience to him and acceptance of his person as being sent of God, and that is necessary to salvation, he is an antichrist. And the pope, every pope is the antichrist. He is a false messiah, the ultimate spiritual thief and robber. The Lord's true sheep will flee from false messiahs, and all who usurp the titles, offices, prerogatives, glory, and crown rights of Jesus. And they will flee all false shepherds, be they never so gifted, eloquent, educated, intellectual, and winsome. Now next, in verse 9, Christ states again, speaking of sinners justified, regenerated, joined in spiritual union with him, and engrafted into his body, the church, he says, I am the door. Simply put, simply summed up, the door of salvation, the only exclusive door of salvation, and then everlasting life, grace here and glory forever. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And not only saved, everlastingly saved, regenerated, given all the essential graces of God, and then finally perfected in glory, both soul and body, but Jesus says, shall go in and out and find pasture. Speaking of right here and now. The one saved will be given in this world all good and needful, all nourishing, edifying, sanctifying, refreshing, rejoicing, reviving, enlightening spiritual things effectually communicated by the Spirit of Christ, by the Word of God read and studied, and most definitely also preached, applied, and upheld. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 1, the verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And Peter says to the under-shepherds of Christ, feed the flock of God which is among you. Christ ministers to his flock good things and feeds them and nourishes them through his under-shepherds. Yes, by his word, of course, not just preached, also read by each of his people, meditated on, pondered, applied, searched out. But it is especially important, the topic here is the good shepherd and his under-shepherds, as opposed to false shepherds. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ has been speaking of spiritual thieves and robbers, false shepherds. And of course, who do they serve? The devil. Satan. The father of deception. The murderer of souls. They are like their father, the devil, aren't they? Ye are of your father, the devil, Jesus tells the Pharisees. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The children are like the father, their father. False shepherds loose in the Lord's sheepfold spiritually steal. They are thieves. They steal heavenly wisdom and knowledge and sanctification, spiritual safety and peace. All false shepherds are spiritual murderers. They are soul murderers by their error and corruption. It's merely a matter of degree. They're all soul murderers, spiritual murderers. In the course of history, some have been murderers of the body as well. False shepherds, false teachers, ministers of Satan masquerading as ministers of righteousness are destroyers in every way. They destroy in the minds of others the authority of God's word. Now, I'm thinking of the Pope, of course. I can't help it. But we can't stop there. Jesus is speaking of false shepherds that have come into the sheepfold, not through him, but another way. They are in his church. They are in the evangelical church. They are in the Protestant church. They are here. And this applies to them, and they are destroyers. They are thieves, they are robbers, they are spiritual murderers, they are destroyers. They destroy in the minds of others the authority of God's word, often by preaching one thing, but then in practice, they're not consistent. And they are destroyers because they destroy reverence for God in various ways. And they destroy faithfulness and fruitfulness and sanctification and peace. They promote spiritual fornication and eventually moral license as well. That's where it always ends up leading. The one comes first and then the other. If a particular minister persists in teaching some grievous error, and not so grievous error, but obvious error, and or practice, it is an arrogant and dangerous thing to insist, well, he's not a thief and a robber. Oh, no, not him. He's not a thief and a robber. He doesn't spiritually kill and steal and destroy. Not him, because you see, he's mostly solid on doctrine. Why, I would say he might be 98% sound on doctrine. Oh, yes, then, of course, he might go off a little bit on practice and not make a perfect application. Might be a little ecumenical over here, whatever it might be. But he's so solid on doctrine. He's so gifted. He's so eloquent. He cannot be a thief and a robber, a soul murderer. He is. The great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, has told us, beware, beware, beware of all wolves in sheep's clothing. We have to assume that at the very least he may be a wolf in sheep's clothing. If he doesn't repent, if he doesn't openly reform his ways, then we have to say, flee from him. Beware and flee. By Peter, we have this word of the Lord. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And contrasted to this, Christ goes on to declare, I am come that they might have life, that is spiritual and true, blessed, glorious, everlasting life, both of soul and body, and that they might have it more abundantly. That is spiritual life, abundant spiritual life, even here and now, and until we're with the Lord in glory. An abundance of grace, an abundance of light, an abundance of life, an abundance of rejoicing, an abundance of peace, an abundance of wisdom and knowledge and discernment. By the New Testament and his blood, the new covenant by which the covenant of grace is dispensed, Christ brought his people even much more abundant spiritual light and life than they ever had before. Do you know your privileges? Read Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Read of your great, inestimable privilege and blessing to be in Christ's new covenant church. Compared to false shepherds and spiritual thieves and robbers who kill and steal and destroy, Jesus declared, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, more and more so. All our lives, and for this he must needs be made of a woman, made under the law, obey in our place, take our sins as his own, suffer in our place for us, die in our place, rise from the dead triumphant, ascend into heaven to sit on the right hand of God as our mediator, our prophet, our priest, and our king, our good shepherd. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, the verse 5. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As a true shepherd of God's flock, Christ laid down his life. Laid down his life for the sheep. Laid down his life for unworthy, filthy, rightly condemned sinners. He saw them then as his sheep, and he brought them in then to his sheepfold. They were at enmity with God. They were against God. They were spiritually dead, blind. We were, each of us. In the electing sense, they were his sheep. Now in the actual sense, we are his sheep. We've been brought into the sheepfold. Those of us who have been saved, he purchased for his flock, salvation, and all good spiritual things needful for life and godliness, all the blessings of the covenant of grace, and purchased heaven too, all by the rich, abundant grace of God, through Christ, by his blood, by his righteousness, by his mediatorship. Not only this, but Christ actively, by his Spirit, and by his under-shepherds, constantly feeds, rules, guards, guides, protects, and delivers his own flock. Now, Christ has contrasted himself to false shepherds. Now he speaks of two manifestations of such ministers. He speaks of hirelings and he speaks of wolves. I said false shepherds. A hireling could sometimes, I suppose, Well, I know he could be a regenerated man who ought not to be a pastor. He ought not to be a pastor since he refuses to follow the example of the chief shepherd in his care of the flock of God. But let's read 12 and 13 now. But he that is an hireling, now this is contrasted to the good shepherd who even giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Careth not for the sheep. So we have wolves here, both out in the open, ravening, obvious wolves, and the most dangerous of all wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul speaks of grievous wolves not sparing the flock. And Jesus, as I said earlier, and you well know, spoke of ravening wolves. Paul, the wolves he speaks of, he says this about them, they're grievous wolves, and they'll enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now there's a threefold test we ought to use to identify wolves. Obvious unfaithfulness and error in teaching. Two, obvious inconsistency in the application of the Scriptures with regard to practice. Three, obvious ongoing inconsistency in his personal walk. Now, if a minister fails at any one of these points, then we have to assume for safety's sake and for the glory of Christ and the good of his church that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing until proven otherwise by his repentance and reformation. Wolves are dangerous animals. Wolves among sheep will kill, cripple, destroy, devour, and scatter to the four winds the flock, putting them in even more danger then. False teachers, false apostate shepherds are like wolves among the Lord's people, spiritually killing, crippling, destroying, devouring, and scattering the Lord's people. They must be stood up to by true shepherds. They must be attacked and driven off with no quarter given. They must be. But the hireling pastor will not defend the Lord's flock from wolves. He often tries to make friends with wolves, at least wolves in sheep's clothing, that he ought to know are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now this, to defend the Lord's flock against wolves, would complicate and be counter to the hireling's own selfish interests and ambitions. To him, the ministry is really just a career. Maybe it's some job he can do, he figures, without getting any calluses on his hands or something. I don't know. He hopes it's a career that'll be comfortable and easy and profitable and perhaps self-exalting. Some such men may make general statements about contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints against the wolves and caring for the master's blood-bought, blood-washed flock, but they will not play the man and contend with ravening wolves in sheep's clothing or any other kind of wolves, even out in the open wolves which prey upon the flock. Sometimes even the very flock under their own care. I mean, their own people are going off and listening to shepherds that are showing themselves not to be faithful, listening to sermons on the internet, reading their books, and these men don't have the courage, the faithfulness to say, you ought not to read these people. You ought not to listen to these people. These people are wolves in sheep's clothing, or they show themselves to be that. These hirelings won't even do that often, very often, and they certainly will not support other shepherds who do battle with the wolves openly. They're like Miraz. Deborah and Barak went to battle against the tyrants, against the destroyers. Curse ye, Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The Lord, his instruments there. that were fighting against the mighty. Hirelings flee from confrontation, from spiritual conflict, from spiritual controversy, from the frowns and anger and reproach of men. They flee from wolves. Yet over the ages and in other places, even today, faithful ministers have suffered torture and death rather than give way to spiritual wolves. And will we not hazard, quote unquote, the frowns of men, the reproach of men, to stand up against wolves? Verses 14 through 18, I will not expound on. Here we again see Christ, the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. In 14, he speaks of knowing the Father and the Father knowing him, and him laying down his life for the sheep. And he speaks in 16 of the Gentiles who he'll bring in. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold, one church, that is, and one shepherd. And he continues on speaking about the Father loving him because he lays down his life. That I might take it again, he said. That's how much God loves his people. That he loves Christ for purchasing us with his own blood. And in 18 he speaks of himself as very God. It says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That is, from before the foundation of the world, he entered in to this covenant of redemption, which is in truth part of the covenant of grace, really, as a head of the covenant of grace to save a people from their sins. He willingly engaged to be our good shepherd and the Lamb without blemish, crucified for us. Let me, in closing, go back to this and just share a few brief thoughts. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ came, obeyed, suffered, died, and rose again and ever liveth to save a spiritually dead, dark-hearted people. Sinners who were without God and without hope in the world. You and me, who are now in Christ. He came to save us from darkness, from spiritual death, from eternal death, from the eternal, just, earned wrath of God and the penal suffering of body and soul forever in hell. Those who have by faith believed and received Christ and rested wholly in his blood and righteousness for the remission of their sins, for justification and salvation, have been quickened to life. To life by the Spirit as children of God, made full of spiritual light and the lively hope of heaven, and given faith in all the promises of God in Christ, and had planted in their hearts all the graces of God, and been planted themselves by the river of life. They've had all of this. It's all about spiritual life and eternal life. They've been grafted spiritually into the living God, that is, in the person of his incarnate Son. They have the infallible promises of Christ their shepherd, that he will lead them into all truth and light, and communicate to them through his word, by his Spirit, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He will lead us to green pastures. He will lead us beside still waters. We have the infallible promise of God that for us, death has been swallowed up in victory because of Christ. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now I tell you, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. We ought to be filled with life. We ought to be a lively people, full of life and light, of faith and fruitfulness. we ought to savor of Christ, and more so. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Life-giving, reviving, refreshing, spiritual water. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, who among us who has eternal life doesn't want abundant spiritual life here? Who among us? Do we act like we don't, maybe? Well, we need to flee false shepherds. We need to hear and follow the true shepherd. We need to be fed at his hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We need to read the scriptures reverently, but make a personal application to ourselves with each verse. How much do we gloss over? How much do we turn away from with regard to our own spiritual state, our own character, how we live, how we talk, how we deal with others, what we are as ministers and people, husbands and wives, parents and children, what we are with regard to our service for Christ, what we are with regard to our walk as pilgrims in this wilderness of sin. We need to read the Word of God. We need to ask God to feed us by His Word. We need to ask the Good Shepherd, feed me. I'll not refuse this nourishment, any of it. Help me. Help me to accept it. Help me to apply it to myself. Give me the strength and the grace to obey this, and more so. Help me. Help me to follow Thee, Good Shepherd, that I might have abundant life. More and more so here, unto the perfect day when I have eternal life with Thee.